as I was seeking the Lord about the service, He has led me to share with you another one of the words for meditation. And again, for those of you maybe watching for the first time or listening for the first time, the words for meditation, that's just a phrase that I'm using to describe things that the Lord has spoken to me during times of prayer, during times of listening to sermons and so forth, and you know, I'll write these things down. And then from time to time, He has me share these with folks. So anyway, if you would please turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Because one of the things that He'll do is not just share these words with me, but He'll also direct me to passages of Scripture relative to the word that He has given. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, or those who are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is it that they're using? They're using the strong meat of the word. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. The first part of that verse is what we are after. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, or he that prays in tongues, edifies himself, develops himself spiritually. Now here's what the Lord shared. If you cut off the supply line to a battalion, they will eventually begin to eat anything they can find. They are still a part of the army and still following their commander in that they have not turned their backs on him. But they are not being nourished for the battle. Too much of the body of Christ is malnourished. See, if all we do is sit and listen to every preacher that comes along, and I don't know if this is still happening here, I mean, I'm not sensing anything at this moment, but I do know that over the years we've had people who attend here, they just listened to anything that was called a preacher. You know, they'd get the radio turned on and leave it on a station so they could hear, you know, preaching all day long. Maybe on, you know, TV, they'd turn their TV to Christian television and just have whatever playing all day long. That's, on the surface, that sounds smart. Well, I don't want that secular stuff. Okay, fine. But, you know, this may sound crazy to some people, but there's some secular stuff that'd be better for you than some of this stuff out there that's called good preaching. Because we already know if we're watching or listening to something secular, we already know that's not going to do us any good. But we have a tendency to open ourselves up to anything that's called Christian, anything that's called Bible, anything that is, you know, that, wow, there's a big church and there's that preacher and he's on all the time. In fact, one of the things that he shared with me, I did not write this one down, but it was that, and I don't remember word for word what it was, but how Christians have a tendency to gravitate toward anybody, TV star, a singer, country, rock, blues, anything, singer, movie star, whatever, if they quote Scripture. It's like we think, well, if they quote Scripture, then they must be good. They must be a Christian. Or if they say, yes, you know, I believe in Jesus and I'm a Christian. It's like all of a sudden we open our lives up to people like that and we give them a voice into our life. When the truth is, we really don't know anything about them. And so the end result is too many Christians are malnourished and we don't understand why we're not experiencing the day-to-day victories in our life that God has promised here in His Word. Well, see, if we do not feast on truth, then our spirit is malnourished because our spirit can only grow and develop if we are feeding it truly from the table of the Lord. So our responsibility is to guard ourselves, but also, I mean, look, if you go to a restaurant 2, 3, 4 times, and every time you go, lousy service, lousy food, you're not going to keep going back. Well, too many Christians, their senses are dulled, and it's like they can't figure out where they're going is a lousy restaurant, and they're not being properly fed. Well, we need the Word, and we need praying in the Spirit for this kind of feeding to take place. And so, therefore, we're the only ones who can make that difference in our lives. And we're the only ones who can avoid being malnourished. Everything we need is available to us, but it's up to us to take it and go with it. Now turn over to Revelation. We'll move on to the next one here. Revelation chapter 2. Now, when we go through this, we're not going to read much more than like part of a verse each time. You'll see what I mean here in just a moment. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. Chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. And verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. And in each one of these circumstances, he would say, you know, write. And then what was written addressed that church. Now here's what he said. If your church or your life were a book in the Bible, what would it say? Let that one sink in. If your church or your life were a book in the Bible, what would it say? See, when we read in the New Testament about people, we're not just reading the Sunday morning service version of people's lives. We are reading the 7-day-a-week version of people's lives. Here in Revelation, we're reading the 7-days-a-week version of these churches and these people. If indeed our lives were a book in the Bible, what would it say? Well, I know there's a lot of stuff I hope it wouldn't say. But what would it say? And you know, when you think about it, if you go back to the Old Testament and start reading these things, I mean, it's almost embarrassing. You know, you read some of this stuff that some of those people did, and you think, oh my goodness, thank God that wasn't me. I mean, I don't want the whole world to know that I did that. Think about David. Oh yeah, a bunch of good stuff about David, but that whole Bathsheba incident. Man, if I were David, I'd be thinking, you could have left that one out. I'd rather the world didn't know about this. Okay, well, what about us? What would be written? Well, there might be a whole lot of good things written about us as far as Sunday's concerned, but what about the rest of the week? You know, it's almost like it's easy to forget. God always has our channel turned on 24 hours a day. He is always watching us. And he, you know, his cable never goes out. Okay? You know, his satellite dish never falls over. I mean, he's always got everything tuned in and watching. And I think sometimes we kind of forget about that. But even at that, if our lives were a book, and it wasn't just about what we did, but also about what goes on in our heart, You know, that becomes even more challenging. Because every now and then, when we read in the Bible, it reveals things that were going on in people's hearts. Maybe they didn't do it outwardly, but in their hearts. Well, thank God no more Bible is being written. And thank God God doesn't just have us writing things about each other and publish it and all this other. I mean, he doesn't have to. That's what Facebook is for. Hallelujah. But our life should be lived in a way that it could be recorded in Scripture and it would be a blessing to other people. Do you know one of the greatest, I know Jesus, greatest person ever recorded in Scripture, but you know one of the greatest people who maybe got more than just a few verses, but their lives demonstrate really nothing questionable, is Daniel. If you go back and read the life of Daniel, it's like there's nothing in there that's, you know, detrimental or, you know, eyebrow raising or whatever. You know, some of these other guys, you know, Moses and Abraham and some of our other heroes, man, there's some stuff in there. You know, I want my life and my heart to be that which would be a blessing to other people if God were to put it in writing and give it to them. And that's the way it's supposed to be for each one of us. Moving on to the next one. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And take a look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How shall he not also, along with Jesus, freely give us all things? Now look over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now listen to this. When you were born again, God's life brought with it, or no, I'm sorry, let me back up. When you are born again, God's life brings with it access to everything promised. But until you reach out to believe for, access, and appropriate the promises, they will not manifest. Understanding this will eliminate feeling the need to repeatedly get in prayer lines. Too many Christians want prayer lines to be a substitute for spiritual growth. And that's true. I mean, I've been there. Every time there's a prayer line, I'll get in the prayer line. Okay, I'm going to get some kind of great impartation. And yeah, I know God can move and impart things, but all too often, we're looking for him to impart something that he's not going to just arbitrarily impart. It's up to us to do our part to grow spiritually, to become what it is that he wants us to become, and to become what it is that we're supposed to become. When I understand the concept of, you know, well, prayer line, lay hands, you know, for healing, but see, the whole aspect of laying hands on the sick and them recovering, that's really supposed to be about Christians laying hands on the lost and them being healed. Because we have the ability to believe God for healing without hands being laid on us. But it's those who don't know Jesus who need this kind of ministry. Does that mean that, well, you know, we don't pray for Christians anymore? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is we need to understand more clearly really what we've received from the Lord, and that a prayer line is not a substitute for spending time in fellowship with him, for getting into the word, for praying, so on and so forth. But yet, like so many other Christians, you know, I've been guilty of waiting for the prayer line. Okay, tonight's the prayer line for ministry callings, or I don't know, whatever it would be. And then everybody goes up there and so forth. And, it's just like the, please pray for me that I would have direction in life. Like, okay. The thing is, I can't impart that direction for your life. And when you get into the Bible, you begin to find out, you know, commit your way unto the Lord and, you know, he'll direct your paths. Well, maybe our way isn't as committed to the Lord as what we think. He says, you know, don't trust your own understanding in everything. You know, rely on him and he'll show you what to do. Over and over again in Scripture, he's speaking to us and telling us, you don't have to rely on somebody else. It's not wrong to pray for other people or each other. That's not wrong because that is in Scripture. But we become too reliant on that and not reliant enough on that relationship that we have with God. And when his word says, you know, Jesus even talked about, you know, ask the Father my name. He knows what you have need of before you ask. He's not identifying the fact that I have to go to other people to have them pray for me so that I can receive. You know, there was somebody who came by the church one time years ago. They were looking for somebody to pray because they didn't think they could get anything from God unless somebody prayed for them or prayed with them or whatever. Well, okay, again, it's not wrong for us to pray for each other. But when we were born again, God's life brought with it everything. And we have access to everything that God has promised in his word. Sometimes it's like we really don't believe that. And so we wait for somebody who's got the anointing to pray for us. I understand that concept. I really do. But, you know, how'd they get the anointing? I mean, did God just say, I like them better than I like the rest of you? And if you want anything, you're going to have to wait till they come back around 3, 4, 5 years from now? I mean, come on. Seriously? No, listen, we can receive on our own. And we have to learn how to do that. And the principles for that are explained right here in the Word of God. So again, it's not wrong to pray for each other. Not at all wrong. But we need to learn to receive and be more dependent on what God has promised than on the hands of somebody else. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. This is the fourth one. Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, here's what he said. Very short and to the point. He said, it is very difficult for God to solve problems you have wrapped in your arms. Yeah, like I said, short and to the point. It is very difficult for God to solve problems you have wrapped in your arms. And, you know, that's a pretty powerful image. You know, here I am. Oh, God, why won't you help me? Why won't you help me? Why won't you turn it over to me? Why don't you cast it over onto me? And think about it. How many times have we, like, okay, God, okay, here, I'm going to cast it over onto you, and then right when he reaches to get a hold of it, we, no, no, no. We grab it and bring it back in and says, no, you know, but I want you to help me. Cast your care over onto him. Cast your care over onto him. This world will not train you to cast your problems over onto anyone. The world will tell you to be self-sufficient. The world will tell you, look, figure it out. God says, how are you going to figure all this out when you don't have my kind of knowledge? I'm God. I know the beginning from the end. You didn't know this problem was coming up. I did. You didn't know this situation was going to take place. I did. Therefore, I know what you need. Stop worrying about this. Stop getting worked up about this. Cast the care of it over onto me. Because as long as you're holding on to it, it's going to cloud your judgment and interfere with your ability to hear me speak to you. And you know, I've encountered this in a lot of people where, man, they're so worked up over something. You know what? And they would come to me, pray for me. Well, you got to cast the care of this over. And so, I know. In Jesus' name, I do. But you can tell. You know, their faces are just, you can see it. The worry, the concern, the fear, the agitation, whatever it would be. And the thing is, the Bible talks about perfect peace have they which love his law or love his word. If we love his word, we're going to realize he's got the answer. Now, we may not like what's going on. And, you know, the fear and those feelings and so forth, maybe, you know, they keep knocking on the door and trying to climb in. But no, you got to cast them down. You've got to cast them down. You can't solve your problems from a God perspective unless you let God handle it. It's impossible. You know, I remember years ago, this whole thing of, you know, what would Jesus do? Remember that? Everybody had, you know, little bracelets, you know, WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Well, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the Word, if you don't know how to spend time with God, how are you going to know what Jesus would do? And so you sit down, okay, let's see, I'm looking at my bracelet. What would Jesus do? Well, I think he might punch that person in the head. I think that's what he might do. No, come on. If you don't cast it over onto the Lord, you're not going to find out what he would do. You can't see him work on your behalf. It's interesting how that when bad things happen, oh God, where are you? And every time something good happens, yes, the Lord did it, the Lord did it. Thank you, Jesus. Well, okay. What about all the lost people out there? Does that rule work for them too? I mean, are you saying that every time something good happens to lost people, God did it? Or is it just exclusive to Christians that God does good things? You know, sometimes we don't think about these issues. We don't kind of try to figure this out. Cast the care of it over to the Lord, no matter what it is. And I don't know how many people there are here tonight or watching, but there are some folks who need to hear this. You need to hear this. Cast it. He can't work in your life the way he would like to if you've got the problem hug tight. Let it go. How many times have we tried to fix family members? And how'd that work? How many times do we want to, you know, we wag our finger and preach at them? And how well is that working? Look, you didn't go to the cross for them. That means the responsibility is for us to pray and live Jesus in front of them. But beyond that, they're the ones that have to respond to what God is doing. And if our voice in their life is louder than God's, we become the stumbling block. Cast the care over onto the Lord. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then if you look over in chapter 10, verse 14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now listen to this. He said, under the new covenant, there is never any conviction for sins that have been purged by the blood of Jesus. Once purged, there is no more offering for sin. You can repent over and over for old sin, but there is nothing that can be done because that sin no longer exists. The blood of Jesus has permanently removed that sin. You will never be convicted over that which does not exist. Repenting for non-existent sin is a waste of time. How many times have we done that? Oh God, I know I repented about 40-11 times already, but this time I really mean it. Watch what you said last time. This time I really mean it. Now, the image would be this. God's in heaven, he's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm looking through, you know, your record here, and page after page, I just keep seeing blood stains. I can't find what you're talking about in here. Please, what's going on? If it's been forgiven, then it's not there. And there's no reason for us to keep going back and repenting over and over and asking over and over for forgiveness. But man, I'm telling you what. Friends, the devil, and your own memory will not convict. They will condemn. Because once you're forgiven, there's no more conviction. God's never going to convict you over something that's already been dealt with. And so anytime we have those feelings of, oh, I wish I hadn't, we're condemning ourselves. Well, you know what? That's just like wrapping an anchor around your neck and jumping off a boat. You're going to drown yourself in a past that God says isn't there. And there are so many Christians, they just keep thinking about the stuff from the past, and it will dominate your thoughts, it will control your life, it will hold you back from going forward with God, and it can lead you into a place of depression where there can be severe consequences. I mean, is that what you want? I mean, who are you holding responsible for this? Oh, but yeah, but I did, and I did. Okay. But how much of your past has the blood of Jesus been ineffective in dealing with? Your sins and iniquities, God says, I'm not holding them to your account anymore. It's over. What a lot of Christians need to do is learn how to tell the voice of their past to shut up. And when it starts to yap, you know, you ever been around those dogs, those little dogs? All they know how to do is yap. They're weird. They're psychotic. They think they're big dogs. You know, they think they're, you know, Dalmatians. They think that they are Great Danes. They think they're big dogs. Like, yep, 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 yep. All they do is yap. And aren't those dogs irritating? Let's be honest. We just want to slap the something out of them. And if you own a dog like that, you definitely need to be repenting.
That's mean, Brother Martin.
Okay, well, yeah, but it's also true. So hallelujah. Okay, moving on. The voice of our past is like a yapping dog. And sometimes you just got to tell it to shut up, stomp your foot, tell it to hush. Take authority over it because it's not coming from God. Don't lay awake at night thinking about this stuff. Your past has been forgiven. There is no sin from your past that you're going to be held accountable for. Now, granted, I know you've got people in prison where the law of the land, they're still paying for their sin, if you will, paying for their crime. But from God's perspective, you know, if they've repented and they're born again and so forth, the blood of Jesus has cleansed them. Their record is cleared. And it's over. So do not hold on to this stuff. It's not doing you any good at all. If God's not choosing to remember it, why should we? All right, look over here in start in Jeremiah chapter 29. This is the sixth one, and this will be the last one for tonight. Jeremiah 29. And this one kind of ties into the one that I just shared with you. In Jeremiah 29, look in verse 11. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Okay, now with this in mind, turn over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And we'll pick this up. This is the story where Stephen had been put on trial and he's preaching, and then the people get so mad, it says they charged at him and gnashed on him with their teeth. That is so weird. But we pick this up in verse 57. "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now, it says in verse 3 that Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And that word, that phrase, made havoc, it's a Greek word that talks about destruction, ravaging, waste. And in chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So when we see here in chapter 9, verse 1, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, I mean, what this is talking about is more of what we saw with Stephen. People were put on trial. People were more than likely tortured, but they were killed. Now, just think about Stephen. People taking big old rocks and heaving them at Stephen. Now, you know that had to be gross. I mean, it had to be a mess. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, his body was devastated. You know, his head smashed in and so forth. Just absolutely gross. Well, now look over in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus, he, the apostle Paul, who used to be Saul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now, we know what happened back in chapter 9, the Damascus Road experience. He got born again, filled the Holy Spirit. Then he begins serving the Lord. So now he's calling the elders of the church to Miletus for a ministry conference. And he begins ministering and teaching and speaking to them. And if you jump over to verse 26, he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Wait a second. Aren't you the guy who gave consent to Stephen being stoned? And I'll guarantee you there was a lot of blood that day. And aren't you the guy that was making havoc of the church? The slaughtering? I mean, how can you say that you're pure from the blood of all men? How can you say that after what you've done? Well, remember what we just read over in Hebrews? How that if you're forgiven, you're forgiven. If anybody was going to lay awake at night and be tormented by their past, it would have been the Apostle Paul. I have no doubt but what his memory, and maybe even Satan, devils, would have tried to flash images of people's faces that he had executed. You want to talk about somebody who could have gone into a super deep depression? Nobody in this room's done anything like that. In fact, I doubt if there's anybody watching this or ever heard any of my sermons have done anything like what the Apostle Paul did. And then he says, I'm not guilty of any man's blood. That's because the Apostle Paul understood. And if you look over in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul understood who he was, and he understood what had happened to him. See, if he had been hung up by his past, there is no way he could ever been used of God the way he was used of God. No way. Because he would have constantly been struggling with what I did, what I did. But yet he says, hey, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I'm not guilty. In Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 13. He says, the Apostle Paul, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind. Well, that would include all that stuff. It isn't that he's saying I never did it. You know what I mean by that? He's saying, I'm forgetting this. I'm not going to let this hold me back. I'm going to press toward this mark. Now listen to what the Lord shared. God knew how you were before you were saved. His grace takes you past your past and into the future he has planned for you. Too many Christians call themselves what they were instead of who they are. What is your confession of you? What is your confession of you? You know, when you read through the Apostle Paul's writings, and he begins talking about, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and all this. And he begins writing all these things about the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. He was writing what he had come to know, understand, and believe. So he wasn't writing about, oh, I was so bad. No, he wrote about who he was, and then he turned around and encouraged, or tried to encourage, the body of Christ. This is who you are. If I can forget about what I did to all those people, so can you. But you've got to focus on who you are. And this whole thing about, like where he says, where the Lord said, too many Christians call themselves what they were instead of who they are. What is your confession of you? Do you know, your confession of you can never cross your lips, but it will constantly be alive on the inside. And a lot of Christians have learned how to say all the right Christianese, but when it comes to what they say to themselves about themselves on the inside, whole different story. And when your confession of you lines up with God's confession of you, Even if you never speak it out loud, when that is your inner confession, and you know what I'm talking about, when that is your inner confession, your life will be different. Because whether you speak it out loud or not, your belief system on the inside is going to be totally different, because you know who you are now, and who you are now is not what you were before. And so therefore, we have to come to this place of getting a hold of this. And getting, you know, past the self-condemnation of, oh, I just don't feel right saying those things about myself. You know, that, you know, I'm the righteousness of God. I mean, I know what the Bible says, but man, I know how I am. I know how I feel. I know how. Okay, that's you talking about what you were, not who you are. You will never get God to come into agreement with you over what you were. He's going to focus on who you are now. You're more than a conqueror. You're seated here in Christ Jesus. You are a joint heir with my Son Jesus. You are my righteousness. You are my holiness. My peace I've given unto you, etc. I mean, on and on it goes. And so therefore, we have to come to the place of not just learning how to parrot who we are, because, well, that's the right thing to say. It has to be in here. It has to be the, you know, there, I forget the chapter and verse where it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God and my strength. Okay, it's not just what I say, but it's the meditation of my heart. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Well, I know how to say it, but is that my inner confession of me? Look, we're all growing and we're all maturing, but you don't want to put it in park and just sit there and idle. You know what I mean? Your inner confession of you, it's got to line up with who you are and what God says about who you are. Don't open the door. Don't open the door for all the anxiety. Just don't do it. And it's the inner meditations which do that. You can say all the right things and hold time on the inside. You're thinking failure, no good, loser. I can't, I won't, I'll never. On and on it goes. Well, if that's the life you want to live, that's the life you're going to live. But I'll just tell you right now, if that's the choice that you make, I can't speak for anybody else. I mean, I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to sit down with you in that mire. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to keep pressing toward the mark. Well, Brother Martin, that doesn't sound very compassionate. Remember what happened with Jesus when he was teaching? And people got so upset. They wouldn't even ask him for clarity and explanation. They just said, this is a hard saying. Who can handle it? And it says that so many of them turned and walked away from him and did not walk with him again. And so he turns and he looks at the 12 and he says, well, do you want to go too? In other words, I'm not going to sit around here with you guys, everybody feeling sorry for themselves and so on and so forth, etc. I have a mission. Now, you can go with me. But I am not going to turn and go back with you. Your inner confession has to line up with the Word of God. And you know what? Again, like I've shared so many times, the more I learn about God, the more I learn about who I am in Christ, the more I understand His Word, is the more I realize I don't have any excuses. I am complete in Him who is the head of the church. Glory to God.